If you have your Bibles, turn with me to a little bitty New Testament book. And I'm not sure how you pronounce it, and I'm not sure if I pronounce it right. I have pronounced it most of my life, Philemon, and until I heard some other preacher preach one time, and he pronounced it Philemon. And, of course, it's not the first time. I heard a preacher preach from the book of Joel one time, and he called it Joel. And so every time I think I know something, somebody throws something, a wrench in the wheel. But little New Testament book, one, it doesn't have any chapters, just a one-chapter book, 25 verses. It is the 1st of July, and during the month of July, most of the time, our minds, as Americans, are on the liberty, to some extent anyway, the liberty that we enjoy, and we commemorate that liberty and celebrate that liberty. And because our minds are on liberty and the freedom that we enjoy, I think it's a good time for us as Christians also to reflect on and rejoice in the spiritual liberty that Christ has given to us. One of the most well-known passages of Scripture in God's Word, if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. Jesus gives a liberty that a prison cell can't take away from you. Jesus gives a liberty that no amount of bondage can take away from you. Jesus sets us free. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So we're going to talk about our liberty, our freedom some this morning. And my mind, as I was pondering liberty and freedom, was drawn to this small, often ignored New Testament book of Philemon or Philemon, however you want to pronounce that. And Strong's Concordance didn't help me out a lot in that area. But this is just a letter. Paul wrote a bunch of letters in the New Testament. Most of the New Testament is attributed to Paul's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But the letters that he wrote in the New Testament were all written to churches, with the exception of this one letter that was written not to a church and not for the benefit of a church like the other letters were written. But this letter was written on behalf of an individual for the benefit of an individual. It is a very personal letter with some very personal requests. And I'll say some more about that at the end of the message. But let's read. There's only 25 verses. And so let's read it all. And I'm going to focus on what I believe is the heart of the letter as I preach this morning. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and he literally was a prisoner in Rome when he wrote this letter, and Timothy, our brother, who was a prisoner with Paul, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, that is probably Philemon's wife, and Archippus, which is probably his son, who was the pastor of the church at Colossae, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. He said, I want your faith to shine, and I want your faith to have an impact on those that are around you because of the work that Jesus is doing in you. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints, that is the hearts and minds of the saints, are refreshed by thee, brother. That's the salutation of the letter, the thanksgiving for Philemon. And then he gets into his appeal, the reason that he wrote the letter. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. In other words, though I might be bold enough to demand that you do this. Instead, he says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech you or ask you, being such a one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in the time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, that thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels and my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Final greetings, but withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Therefore, there salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, this is just to kind of give you a little bit of a background, if you will, on the story. And then I'm going to pull some thoughts out of it that I think will help be beneficial to us this morning as we think about the liberty that we have in Christ. Let's talk just a minute about the characters that are a part of this letter. First is Philemon. Philemon was, or Philemon, however you want to say it, was a well-to-do convert to Christ who lived in one of the major cities of Rome, the city of Colossae. It was a commercial city. It was a large city. Had some pagan temple worship going on there. But Paul had established a church in the city of Colossae. And Philemon was one of the converts of that church. In fact, the Bible says that the church met in his home. The church at Colossae met in his home. His wife was helpful in that ministry there at that church. And Archippus was probably, most Bible scholars believe, he was Philemon's son, who may have also been the pastor of the church at Colossae. Interesting story if you just want to go and read it sometime. I'm not going to take the time to do it this morning. But if you go and read Colossians chapter 4, somewhere down around about verse 7 through verse 9, Paul delivered the letter to the church at Colossae with this letter to Philemon concerning Onesimus. So these two letters were carried hand in hand to the church at Colossae, and one was written for the church as a whole. The other one was written specifically for Onesimus. Onesimus was a thieving runaway slave. He had been a servant of Philemon's. Philemon, being a well-to-do citizen, had servants in his home. Onesimus had been his servant, had served in his home, but he had stolen from his master, Philemon, and then ran away to Rome, apparently to try to hide himself in the midst of the Roman culture, from his master. And there he came into contact with the Apostle Paul. And Paul, through the message of the gospel, led Onesimus to a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul in the story is standing as a mediator, if you will. Paul is standing as a mediator between Philemon and Onesimus. Philemon being the master, Onesimus being the servant. And Paul stands as kind of the mediator in between the two with this letter that he sent back to the church at Colossae. He is appealing in this letter to Master Philemon or Philemon on behalf of the slave Onesimus. And his appeal is very simple, and we're going to break it down in a little bit more detail. He says, I want you to forgive Onesimus for stealing from you and from running away from you. And I want you to receive him back into your home. And I want you to receive him not as a slave, but I want you to treat him as a son, as my son specifically. He said, I want you to take Onesimus back into your home, and I want you to look at Onesimus from now on not as a thieving runaway slave, but as another son of the apostle Paul in the faith. He even suggested, and we'll get into it a little bit more, that Philemon might be gracious enough to let Onesimus return to assist Paul in some of his ministries and to minister to him while he was in prison. So I want to just call your attention to some things that stood out to me when I went back. And I've read this story. I don't know that I've ever... I might have preached one time on a Wednesday night in Philemon years ago, and I don't remember and recall it very well. But this is one of the most ignored books of the New Testament. And some folks say they don't find any reason why it ought to be included there. But I think that what Paul is doing is giving us some insight. into the gospel and into what it looks like, and he's using an individual to do that. And I believe it is a very personal letter for a very personal friend, but he also has given us a glimpse into what it looks like for us, for we Christians who have been set free by the goodness and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me just call your attention to some things. Go back with me to verse 15, and let's read it again. Paul suggested that maybe the reason that Onesimus had run away. He said in verse 15, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season." He ran away. He stole from you and then he ran away from you so that you could bring him back to you forever, so that he could be yours forever. Now, I want you to understand what he's saying. Onesimus' sin had led him to Rome, where he had providentially become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul is making this point. I know it was a bad thing what he did. I know that Onesimus stole from you and he ran away from you. You bought and paid for him. He belonged to you. And he stole from you and he ran away to Rome. But Paul is presenting the case now that maybe what he did was depart from you for a season, in order that he might be providentially born again and return to you and be yours forever. Now, I don't know when he ran away. The letter doesn't give us any insight into when Onesimus ran away. He may have ran away before Philemon was converted. He may have ran away before Philemon had ever become a believer. It's unsure when he ran away, but even if he ran away after Philemon had become a convert, you know, we are works in progress as Christians, and we don't always know immediately when we're saved how that we ought to treat one another. And so Philemon may have been a Christian when Onesimus ran away, but he may have been one of those Christians that was still struggling with the master-servant relationship and how that was supposed to work within the framework of Christianity. By the way, it's interesting that when Paul wrote the letter back to the church at Corinth, he spoke explicitly and particularly about the relationships that servants should have to their masters, and that masters, Christian servants and Christian masters, and that the relationship that a servant ought to have to his master and that a master ought to have to his servant as they are serving the Lord Jesus Christ together. So, whichever the case may be, Paul is simply making a point that God turned a bad thing into something good. He ran away from you so that he could come in contact with me and the gospel in the city of Rome and become a believer and then return to you as a Christian servant that'll be with you from now on. So, what does all that have to do with us? I see Philemon here as being symbolic of something. Philemon is a well-to-do slave-owning or servant-owning, whichever term you want to use, high-ranking member at the church at Colossae. The church actually met inside his home. And so what I believe, what I glean from this, the picture that I get from this, is that Philemon is a symbolic picture of the law and of the holy character of God. Now listen to me, I'm going to pull ourselves into the story. We, because of our transgression of the law, we, because we violated the law of God, the law did not have the impact of converting us to Christ. It brought us under the condemnation of the judgment of God. We deserve to be punished. The Bible says this in the book of Galatians, that the law was our schoolmaster that drove us to the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand this, the law is what convicts us of our sins and tells us that we're lost and convinces us that we need a Savior. So let's bring Onesimus back in the story. He broke the law, and what did he do? He ran. He ran away because being a lawbreaker, he was subject to the justice of his master, and my understanding is Roman law gave him the right to put this man to death because he stole from him and ran away from him. So he ran away from the law and he ran right into the arms of grace. He ran right into the Apostle Paul, who preached to him the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to me, before you came to know Christ as your personal Savior, you had to get to a dark place in your life. You had to get to a place in your life where you recognized your need for a Savior. It's a miserable place to be because you were running from the wrath of God, because you were under the judgment of God because of the law of God.
And you were trying to escape. You were running away. I was running away. We were all running away. And we ran in that estate, running from the law. That schoolmaster brought us right to the feet of Jesus, who reached down and began to intercede for us and to petition for us for the mercy of God. But keep this point in mind. Sometimes it's always darkest just before the dawn. The Apostle Paul said, what looks like a bad, bad thing going on here right now, God used it for something better, for something good. Now, I thought in the day, I'll give you a personal illustration. I thought in the day, and it's not that I want to go back and repeat it. It's not that I cherish the memory. It's not that I enjoyed anything about it. But the day that that state patrolman arrested me in front of my three children was probably the most humiliating day of my entire life. Before that and since then, it was the most humiliating moment of my entire life. But it became the turning point for me. It became the catalyst that God used to show me my wretchedness. It was what God used to speak into my heart and into my life and to break me in submission before Him and to surrender to Him so that I could be forgiven and made whole and cleansed in Christ. So understand this. Let me just make it personal for you. Sometimes we think what's happening to our loved ones is an awful thing. But understand that God in His providence sometimes has to take people to the very, very bottom before they realize their need for Him. You know, and I've told some of you before regarding your lost loved ones, sometimes you just got to get on your hands and face before God and say, God, do whatever it takes to get them where they need to be. And this slave had run away from his master, ran away from the law. He stole. He was rebellious and a thief. He stole from his master and he ran away. And he ran right away and was confronted with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in Rome and became a convert to Christ. And Paul was riding back to his master on his behalf. Verse 16, he said this, following up on that, maybe he ran away for a season. Maybe this was a good thing that he stole from you and ran away because he was confronted with the gospel and converted at Rome so that you could receive him back forever as a willing servant to you. But then verse 16, he said, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, Paul wanted Philemon to accept Onesimus back as a beloved brother, not as a slave. You understand what he's asking him to do now? Think about it like this. I'm gonna use a little bit different verbiage than the Apostle Paul used in his appeal. Philemon, he was yours, and he is yours, and you own him. And you can legally do with him whatever you want to do with him. Philemon, this man was unprofitable to you. He said that earlier in the letter. He said in time past he was unprofitable. He said, Philemon, this is your slave. He was yours. He is yours. You can legally do with him whatever you want to do. I know that he's been unprofitable to you before, but now this Onesimus, this thief and runaway slave is my son in the faith. And he's profitable to me and he's profitable to you, both spiritually and physically. Basically, he's kind of putting the ball, Paul is putting the ball in Philemon's court and he's saying, Philemon, I want you to receive him back, but he's rightfully yours to punish or to willfully pardon. And the Apostle Paul made it clear, I could command that you do this, but I'm instead encouraging you or asking you to do this. And what I see in this is Paul being a picture, a symbolic picture of the intercessory grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me. You were, I was, we all were, we were rebellious and unprofitable servants. Now you understand this. We as human beings are God's creation. The Bible says that we are the sheep of his pasture. We don't belong to we're not our own gods. We're not our own chiefs. We are his creation. He is our creator. But you understand this? The Bible says that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. God created us. We are subject to him. He is the authority over us. And we must give an account of him, whether we're saved or we're lost. We're all going to stand before God and give an account. So God has a right. You got to understand this. You got to wrap your mind around this. God has a right to treat us any way that he wants to treat us. We are his creation. We are subject to him. He made us. Without God, we would not be here. Without his creative touch in our life and his sovereign will in our lives, you would not. Listen, it is the breath in our lungs. We breathe the breath of God. You got to understand that God can rightfully do with us whatever he wants to do with us, because he is a sovereign God, a sovereign creator. Now, we can go into a lot of detail about what he will and won't do because of his nature, but understand this, the Apostle Paul is saying, I want you, Philemon, a picture of the law, a picture of authority, a picture of holiness. He said, I want you, Philemon, to receive this man back, not as a servant, but as a beloved brother. And so I see Paul being a symbolic picture of the intercessory grace that the Lord Jesus Christ has for us. We were rebellious. We were unprofitable, but the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes for God's mercy instead of God's justice. You trust me in this. If you don't trust me, trust what God said. You don't want what you deserve. No, sir, no, ma'am, you don't want what you deserve. I don't want what I deserve. If I got what I deserve, I'd be cast away from the presence of God forever. Because my God is holy, holy, holy. The Bible talks more about his holiness than it does every other attribute. That means he is sinless. That means he is separate and distinct from sinners. There is none like him. You're not like him. I'm not like him. In and of ourselves and apart from Christ, and we don't do anything that pleases him because we're fallen in our nature. Understand this, that God is holy and he is a just God, but we do not want his justice to be meted out in our lives. And so what the Lord Jesus Christ does is petition our Father. He petitions God for God to receive us as beloved brothers, as beloved sons, instead of as slaves. The Bible says Jesus ever lives to make intercession for you and I. When Jesus looked down at the cross, from the cross to those people that had just nailed him there, he said, Father, forgive them. He is interceding for them. Were they wrong? Absolutely. Were they runaway, rebellious, thieving slaves to God? Sure they were. But what did Jesus do? Father, forgive them. And I'm telling you, if you're here this morning and you're a child of God, there was a time and a place that the Lord Jesus Christ interceded for you and said, Father, forgive them. They deserve your punishment. They deserve your justice, but I'm pleading for you to receive them as your sons, not as slaves. Verse number 17. He said, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as such. Now this is where the picture started coming into view for me, and I began to see ourselves in this story. The Apostle Paul made an appeal based on his own personal relationship with Philemon. You can go back and read it all for yourself again. But in verse 17, he said, if you count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. So Paul's appeal was not based on his relationship with Philemon, not on Onesimus' worth or innocence before Philemon. In other words, Paul says, do it for me, Philemon. Receive Onesimus. Don't do it for him, because he's a thieving, runaway slave who did you much wrong, who was unprofitable to you to begin with, and he stole from you and ran away from you. I'm not asking you to do it for Onesimus. I'm asking you to do it for me. Paul based his appeal on his relationship with Philemon, and he said, if I'm your partner, if you love me like you say you love me, if I love you like I say I love you, then I want you to receive him. this runaway, thieving slave with open arms. Take him back into your heart. Take him back into your home, just as he is in mine. In other words, accept Onesimus just as if you were accepting me. Let him in your home like you would let me in your home. You and me don't have any merit or any innocence by which to present ourselves before a holy God. We don't. The Bible says this, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Listen, when the Lord Jesus Christ interceded for me, He didn't go stand before the Father and said, Father, I think you need to accept Keith back into your home because, you know, he's done a lot of bad, but he's done some good too. Y'all know how mamas intercede for children. I mean, your child can be an axe murderer and your mama go to bat for him. Your mama say, he's a good heart. No, he just killed 15 people with an axe, but he's got a good heart. No, when we stand before God, we don't have any merit. We don't have any innocence. We can't stand before God and beat ourselves on the chest and declare our unrighteousness. You understand that Jesus can't intercede for us based on our own worth. He can't intercede for us based on our merit. We don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve a relationship with God. But Jesus Christ intercedes with us not based on our worth, not based on our innocence, but based on His relationship with the Father. Christ appeals to God for us based on His own perfect and eternal relationship with the Father. He is asking God to receive us, not because of who we are, but because of who He is. That's good stuff, whether you believe it or not. Jesus went and stood before the Father and said, receive Keith as you would receive me. Let him into your heart. Let him into your home. Let him into your heaven, not because he deserves to be there, but because I deserve to be there. And he is love to me. He has trusted me. He is my son in the faith. And so you receive him just as you would receive me. The Bible says that God has made Christ to be sin for us. And Christ knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What we do when we stand before God is we stand clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not stand clothed in our own righteousness. We stand clothed in the righteousness that comes only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Onesimus has Paul standing in for him saying, Philemon, receive him. Just as you would receive me. Receive him not because of who he is, but because of who I am. Verse 18. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee anything, put that on my account. And I got to be honest with you, when I read verse 18, that's when the gospel became clear to me in this text. And then all the other verses just kind of flowed out of that. That verse right there is what made me understand what this letter was about, what it was a picture of, what it was symbolic of. See, the Apostle Paul knew that Onesimus was guilty. He knew that he had stolen from his master and then ran away. And the Apostle Paul knew that restitution was important. He knew that Onesimus needed to pay back what he had stolen, but didn't have the capability of doing so. And so what the Apostle Paul said literally was that I'll pay him back. Restitution is important, but whatever he owes you, I will pay. Verse 19. Paul said, I've signed my name to that. I mean, he's writing a letter. He said, I'm going to sign my name that I will repay everything that he owes you. He signed a blank check. Literally. I'm putting my name on it. Whatever he owes, I'll pay. And I think he summarized at the end, and you know that I have the funds to cover. Put his debt on my account. I'm not asking you to ignore it, Philemon. I'm just asking you to charge it to me. Now, I think we got a misunderstanding sometimes about what God does with sin. He can't ignore it. And he can't just excuse it. Do you understand if a holy God just ignored or excused sin, he would not be a holy God anymore. He would not even be a just God anymore. If there's a judge that's sitting on a bench anywhere in our nation that was willingly, freely letting people escape the consequences of their crime. I mean, he said, I know you're guilty. I know you killed him. I know you killed her. I know you raped him. I know you stole. But it's all right. I'm just going to let you go this time. How much respect would you have for that judge? Is that a just judge? Now, you might say he's a kind judge. You might say he's a loving judge. But you can't say he's a just judge. Because he's letting the condemned go free. He's excusing sin. He's excusing crime. And we got to understand this. God does not simply ignore our sins. He doesn't simply excuse our sins. Because if God simply ignores or excuses our sins, it violates his own character. It violates his holiness. It violates his justice. So here's what Jesus did. He said, whatever they owe, I will pay. Sin has not been excused. Sin has not been ignored. Jesus Christ paid for our sins on his own cross. He died. The substitutionary, scholars have a name, the sacrificial, penal substitution for our sins. That is that whatever price was owed for the sins of mankind, the Lord Jesus Christ paid for it with his own blood. The holiness of God has not been compromised. The justice of God has not been compromised. Jesus made restitution for us. He wrote a blank check. He signed it with his own blood. And when he goes before the Father, he said, their debt is covered by the sacrifice that I paid for them at Calvary. Whatever they owe, charge it to my account. Listen to me. That's a big deal. I know this hard for us to wrap our minds around, but I understand and read the testimony. I mentioned it before. You've heard me mention it. Jeffrey Dahmer, who was a homosexual, homosexual serial killer, who cannibalized his victims and was incarcerated. There was no death penalty. I don't think there's a death penalty in the state where he was in, but he was incarcerated. And people in the prison system hated him, but he was befriended by a pastor that went into that prison who began to counsel him and minister to him and talk to him about the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he's made. And my understanding of Jeffrey Dahmer is that in the prison cell, that God broke his heart about his crimes, about his sins, and that he surrendered and bowed his knee before the Lord Jesus Christ and embraced him as personal Savior. You can think what you want to. And that pastor, when he gave testimony, he said, anybody in this room, you can think what you want to think. But I am convinced that when Jeffrey Dahmer was killed in prison by fellow inmates, that his name had been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that the Lord Jesus Christ had paid his sin debt in full, and that he is now in the presence of God. Now that may be an offense to you, my friend, but you listen to me. Jesus Christ shed pure, perfect blood for the sin debt of the whole world. And the Apostle Paul himself had at one time been a murderer of Christians, and God forgave him. I'm telling you, there's nobody that's beyond the reach of the gracious grasp of our Savior. And His blood has paid the price for any sin and all sin when we simply submit to Him in faith. True faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient to save us from the multitude of sin. In fact, Paul made the point in Romans. He said, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Now you can search the scriptures and you can find a lot of hellish heathen people that have surrendered their life to Christ and been born again. And that may not sit well with you. And if it doesn't, you don't understand the mercy and the grace of the Lord. And you don't understand the price that He's paid for our sins. He bore the full brunt of the wrath of God for every sin that has ever been committed. He is able to deliver. Jesus said, whatever they owe, put it on my account. The last thing He said from the cross, it is finished. Look it up. In the Greek, it is tetelestai. It is an accounting term. It means paid in full. In a few hours on the cross, on a Friday morning, Jesus bore the full wrath of God for every sin that had ever been committed. He paid it all. And when He intercedes to the Father for us, He says, You don't have to accept them because of their worth or their innocence. I know they're guilty. I know they deserve your punishment. Don't bring them back in as a slave. Bring them back in as a son. And whatever they owe you, I will pay. Verse 11 and 13, and I'm done. In verse 10, He says, I'm begging you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Paul used that illustration of begotten in the gospel. He was born again into the faith. And Paul said, I'm in prison, but I had an opportunity to come in contact with Onesimus, and I led him to Christ. He is my son that has been born again. Then verse 11, He said, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Verse 13 even went so far. Paul said, I would have retained him. I want to keep him here with me, so that in your stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But Paul went on to say, but I'm not going to force you to do that. I want you to do that willingly. I'm not commanding you to do it. I'm asking you to do it. So here's the last observation I'm going to make, and I'm done. Paul understood that the new Onesimus, however much he may have been guilty of in the past, however much he may have deserved the punishment that Philemon was going to dish out to him, Paul understood that the new Onesimus would be profitable. In fact, Paul said, he's already profitable to me, and he will be profitable to you. I think what the point that he's stressing is, this man is not the same man that ran away after he had stolen from you. This man has been made a new creature. He's a new creation. He may not have been good for you in the past, but he's been good for me here. And he'll be good for you if he comes home. He's going to be a profitable servant now. And if you think about that, why? Well, because it makes sense. Onesimus is coming back. He had been in a slave-master relationship, but he's coming back, and now he has a master that's going to look at him like a son. A master that should have punished him, but instead chose to forgive him and restore him, not to slavehood, but to sonhood. What kind of servant do you think Onesimus is going to be? One that serves not because he has to, but one that serves willingly for one simple reason, a pure debt of gratitude. You did what you didn't have to do for me. The law will try to force a man to submit to it, but ultimately, it has never worked and it will never work. The Bible tells us that. I've used this illustration a million times. The law can't do it. It will not do it. I mean, we know that from day one when God said, don't eat of that tree. What'd they do? They ate of the tree. When I walk in the hospital and see the wet paint sign that says, do not touch, what do? I touch it. Just because you told me I didn't, when the speed limit says 55, 60. The law's trying to force us to submit to it, but what we wind up doing is pushing the limits. How much can I get away with? How far can I go? And then pretty soon we find ourselves as transgressors of the law. The law tries to force a man to submit, but grace compels a man by love to submit to another. I've used this illustration for you before too. I remember the days when my daddy would tell me to get out there and plow that garden. And I hated him every step I took behind that tiller. My daddy wouldn't buy a tractor. He had one of them hand tillers that he wanted straight rows plowed with. And if he got home and the row was crooked, he'd say, plow it up and do it again. And while I was living under that daddy, I didn't like him very much. I didn't want to work for him. And I pushed the limits often and exceeded the limits often and incurred his wrath and judgment often. But as I became a man and I understood exactly what kind of daddy I had, what a good daddy he was and how he had provided for me and how he had loved my mom and how he had loved me unconditionally. And when I understood all that my dad had given for me and all that my dad had done for me and who my dad was as a man, my daddy can call me now anytime, day or night, and say, son, I need your help. And guess where I'm going? To daddy's. Why? Because I'm grateful. A few weeks ago, my brother and I put up a pool on a Monday, and we were talking while he was building. He said, daddy's about to have a stroke to have that fence put up so he can keep them cows out of his garden. I said, what fence? He said, oh, you ain't heard. Daddy's got a truckload of creosote posts and fence boards on the trailer. I can't use the trailer till we get the fence post and the boards off. And I'm like, when are you going to do it? He said, well, I already put the post down. I'm going to put the fence boards up the ceiling. Now, we done built a pool. I was done tired. But I said, well, I'm going with you. He said, I'll get it. And I said, no, I'm going with you. You ain't going to get ahead of me serving daddy. Daddy bought mama a windmill that will draw water out of the ground. That windmill stood there for about a year. He kept saying, can you put a well down? I said, yeah, I've washed down wells before. Can you put a well down? I can, daddy. I said, just give me time. My little brother called me one morning. I done got dressed up to go and do for the day. And he said, hey, what size pipe you use to wash down a well? And I said, why? He said, because daddy, I'm tired of hearing daddy ask for it now. He said, I'm finna put it down. I said, you ain't never washed one down. He said, that's why I'm calling you. And I said, I'm coming. And so I spent the rest of the day washing the well down for daddy. Why? Because I love my daddy. Because my daddy's been good to me. Because my daddy's given me better than I deserve. I don't serve him because I got to. I serve him because I get to. I'm not bound by his law anymore, but I am bound by the grace that he has shown to me. And the love that he has shown me compels him to be my servant. Now listen to me. If you're a Christian this morning, you are a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the Lord Jesus said, Father, they ain't been worth much up to now. But they're going to be good for me and you from here on out. We've been set free from the shackles of the law so that we can serve the Lord Jesus Christ under grace. And what we do now, we don't do because we've got to. We do willingly from a heart of gratitude. We serve Him because we love Him and we understand and know that all along, we serve Him because we love Him, but we love Him because He first loved us. And it makes us want to be profitable servants. So, I just believe this is a beautiful illustration and picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. So I'm asking you this morning, how about you? You still a runaway slave? If you're not willingly serving God, if you've not submitted and surrendered to God, you're robbing God of His glory. You're still trying to run your own life. You're still running away from God. You're still running to the treasures and the trinkets of this world. You're still trying to escape His wrath. You're a runaway slave. God's providence brought you here this morning. God's providence brought you to this place for this message. Now you say, I made my own choice to get up this morning. God has a way of moving all the pieces where they need to be to get us where we need to be. See, I believe the providence of God put a state patrol on the opposite side of the red light for me at just the right time. And I believe the providence of God sent my wife by about 10 minutes later to rescue my children from defects. And I believe that state patrol didn't care who my father-in-law was because God picked one that didn't care. See, I just believe God providentially orchestrates our lives and puts us in a place where we hear the message of the gospel and are given an opportunity to respond to it. So if you're still running from God this morning, I want you to just quit running. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Him. And He'll do for you exactly what Paul did for Onesimus. He'll plead your case. He'll stand before the Father and say, I'm not asking you to do it for them. I'm asking you to do it for me. Whatever they owe, put it on my account. They are good for me. They'll be good for you. Receive them just like you would receive me. And from that free gift of salvation will flow a river of gratitude and service to Him. That's why I'm still doing what I'm doing. It's why every Christian in this building is still doing what they're doing. Because of what He's done for us. Or at least that's what we should be doing. Now, that's the other question that we need to ask ourselves as Christians this morning. If you've been redeemed, if you've been received, are you living a life that's profitable to the Lord Jesus? Are you living a life that's profitable? Listen, we don't even have to say that. Are you living a life that's profitable to others? Because what the Apostle Paul says is when Onesimus comes back to you, he's going to be good both spiritually and physically because he's been made a new creature. And I think that's the question we as Christians need to ask ourselves all the time. Am I living a life that's profitable to the Lord Jesus Christ? And am I living a life that's profitable to others? Am I introducing them, by the way I live my life, to the one who saved me, who interceded for me? Maybe sometimes we forget that the life we live is not our own. He paid for it with His own blood. And while we celebrate our freedom from sin, we also ought to commit ourselves and recommit ourselves every day to a life of service. It's the least that we can do for the one that changed our standing before God as servants, from servants to sons, from slaves to sons. That's the least we can do for Him. Now, as our musicians come, I told you, one of the things that intrigues me about this book is that most of the New Testament is written, although it has application to individuals in the church, most of the New Testament is written to a church for the benefit of a church. But this letter is written to an individual for the benefit of an individual. It's written by the great Apostle Paul, who had established churches all over the world. And it's written for a runaway slave. And you say, why is all that meaningful? Listen to me, God deals with every one of us on an individual, personal level. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't just intercede for all of humanity. He intercedes for every person. You can look through your New Testament, and here's what you'll find Jesus, is that He ran into people at opportune times in their lives. There were divine appointments that He had with people that He ministered them. Why was He sitting at the well that day in the middle? Because He knew there was a woman coming to draw water that had been an outcast and spurned from society and been married 5 times and was shacked up with the man she was living. She was an empty, broken vessel, and Jesus knew she needed some water of life, so He met her there. And she said, why are you talking to me? He said, because you need water. to a little bitty crooked tax collector that couldn't see over the crowd that climbed up in a sycamore tree. Jesus went by and looked up because he knew where he was and said, Zacchaeus, come down. So let me tell you this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ is interceding personally, individually for you. He knows where you are. He knows who you are. He knows what you've done. He doesn't just plead for all humanity to be saved. He pled for Keith to be saved. He pled for Cindy to be saved. He pled for Timmy to be saved. He stood in the gap for every one of us individually, personally, uniquely, and said, Father, forgive him, forgive her. And he'll do that for you this morning. Let's stand. As we sing, Do You Need to Come? God, I thank you for this beautiful picture of your redeeming grace. The Apostle Paul not only wrote a letter, a personal letter for a personal friend, he gave us an illustration of what it looks like for the Lord Jesus Christ to be the mediator, the only mediator, your word says, that stands between God and men. And without Jesus standing in the middle, without him interceding, without his relationship with you, Father, without the blood that he shed to pay the price for our sins, not one of us could be saved. Not one of us would be saved. I'm grateful. And I pray this morning that if there's one here, maybe you've pursued them up to this place. They've been running until now. May today be the day that they surrender all and begin to serve you with a grateful heart for the rest of their life, even forevermore. Maybe there's some Christians here. We've forgotten where we came from. We've forgotten what you bought us with. We've forgotten that we owe a debt of gratitude. We may not be under the bondage of the law, but we are compelled by love, compelled by grace. And so maybe there's somebody here that needs to recommit themselves to a life of grateful service to you. And I pray you would just do a work during this invitation. We praise you for any and all that's done. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing to
you. Come out of sadness from wherever you has no sorrow.